Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
turned our backs to you, but you still loved us the same. And if we were only born again, you loved us while we were in our mess and while we turned our backs on you. That's why you are amazing.
God is nothing but a fictitious idol, imitator. Well, Satan himself imitates himself as God. He tries to duplicate our God, but he falls so short because he has been created by God. So the creation cannot be undermined by the creator. That might work with Frankenstein. That might work with other comic book characters and we see a lot of movies where the creator falls prey to the creation. But our God bows to no one. We bow to him. And if you don't bow now, you will bow one day, my friends, without a doubt. This is your Prodigal Church Hour. I'm your host, Minister Daryl Kendrick, a.k.a. Minister Big Ken 65. And I am happy to be here with you this Friday afternoon, or Friday evening, I should say. We are in Southern California. Today is Today is October the 30th, 2015. It is 5:10 West Coast time, and I am glad to be here today with you. I hope you're glad to be here with me, those who are listening, those that do listen. And please, friends, I want to exhort you and admonish you. If you go on the Blog Talk website, www.blogtalkradio.com/Minister Big Ken, Minister Big Ken 65, the number 65, and you log on there. If you go on there to listen to some of the archived messages, hey, if you listen and you're blessed, leave a comment. I want to hear from you. I want to know, what can I do to improve? Whether you leave it there or leave it on my Facebook page, or you call me and text me, please leave me a message. Let me know what you think, what I could do to improve. Hey, I'm not the greatest teacher. I'm still learning. I'm still growing, and I'm not too proud, or I'm not prideful to where I can't take corrective criticism. It might be some pastors out there that listen to me. I have no problem in being exhorted and, you know, built up, you know, because I don't know it all. And I don't pretend to know it all. So it's important that, you know, I get some feedback from you guys that are listening as the radio program, you know, moves forward. And we're trying to get the word out more and more, and using business, using cards. And I have these little John 3:16 books I like to pass out at the job, but I need to go out and start on my days off to do more street witnessing and evangelism. And I want to get the word out to those who want something. They want to listen to, you know, they want something healthy to listen to. So, you know, hey, if you're being blessed, spread the word with other people. Let them know that, hey, this is a place where you can come and listen to some sound teaching. You can listen on your smartphone. You can listen on your tablet. Listen on your computer. You can listen on the phone. 646-668-8468 when the program is live. Only when it's live. When it's not live, you can't listen to it. But when it is live, yes, you can listen on the phone. But other than that, you got access to this 24/7 from your smartphone, tablet, or PC. So, and you can also download it into a MP3 format, and where you can listen, save it to your phone for later use, and you can download as many as you want. So, you know, just do me that. Do me that. Show me some love and spread the word and let everybody know that, hey, Brother Kendrick over here, he's trying to serve the Lord and trying to bring forth the word of God. Amen. Let's go before the Lord and we'll come back to get right into our lesson. Our lesson today is titled, God is Holy, So Should We Be. God is Holy, So Should We Be. And we're going to look at some key points at what it means that God is holy, and then how does that reflect on us, and how should it reflect in our lives? How should we imitate God in this attribute? And we're going to look at the dynamics of this is one particular attribute of God that in and of ourselves we don't have the capacity or ability to pull off. It was only because of Jesus Christ that we can be holy. And God accepts that, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, because he was God's son. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord God, just humbly asking, Lord God, that you fill us with your spirit, give us the mind of Christ, that we would be ready to hear from Christ through your word. We ask, Father God, that you would touch each and every one of us, Lord. And if there's anybody here, Lord, at the sound of my voice that does not have a personal relationship with you, today would be a good day to become holy because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ can be placed on any sinner who surrenders his will to your will and says, I give up. I want to be born again. Today can be the day, Lord, for a backslider, Lord, who's been walking around trying to with one foot in and one foot out, which really means they have both feet out. Today could be the day for that woman or that man or that boy or girl who has walked away from you, Lord, and decided that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of richness has come in and maybe clouded them, Lord, but they still might have an opportunity because they tasted and they know that the Lord is good. Today could be a day for them to come home, to be restored to right standing. Not to a religion, but to righteousness, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today can be the day of freedom. Today can be the day of the new beginning. The prodigal child can return home as long as they got breath. We ask, Lord God, that you appeal to them right now. And for that just outright sinner, Lord, one who just says, I don't need God, I pray that you prick their hearts right now, Lord. Let them know about this holy God, a God who is sanctified, a God who sits up on high and looks down low, a God that bows down to no one, but everyone will bow down to him, a God who is holy and righteous in everything that he does. We plead the blood, Lord, right now for every ungodliness, every ungodly man and woman, every backslider, and every son or daughter that might be need some chastening right now. May we all be humble and ready to receive from you whatever we need to get us on track, to get us right with you. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. May I decrease, may you increase, and may the Holy Spirit touch all who would have ears to hear and a heart to receive in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 646-668-8468 is the call-in number. Again, this is the Prodigal Church Hour. We will be here for approximately about an hour and 40 minutes. And Lord willing, we will have some call-ins, some questions. Maybe some people might want to dialogue and have a few words. Praise God. But if not, we still gonna keep it moving because hey, this show is not about numbers. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So we just welcome those who are listening through Facebook and. They might be listening. I've been trying to get my Twitter account up there. For some reason, they blocked me. And I don't know why they would block me, but the devil's always busy. I'm not, you know, I've got blocked on quite a few social medias, but, you know, it's funny that I can't seem to even reset and get back on Twitter. And I've been trying to add a new account. But, Lord, it hasn't happened, but hopefully I'll get that fixed. The next few weeks or so, and just know that, hey, God is on the throne, friends, and hey, it don't matter, we're not promised to be here tomorrow anyway, so hey, if this could be my last program, all I know, oh, he spoke that negativity, no, I spoke the reality, because hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's negative about that? Nothing. I'm going home. I'm not going to be worried about nothing down here, I promise you that. People act like heaven is a bad place. I don't know where they get this from, but that's okay. That's okay. We're going to keep on educating them with the scriptures because, hey, I didn't write it. I just believe it. My faith, I trust God by his faithfulness, and I know that God has called me to walk by faith, to live by faith, and to believe him by faith, and I'm going to do just that. I'm going to do just that. Amen? Amen. Let's get into our lesson. We're going to look at this attribute of holiness, and we're going to go to some of our study tools that we use as helps, and because we know we're still students of the Word, so hey, there are more scholarly men that know the Word of God that have laid out some very good precepts, and they laid out some very good, commentary to help us out. So I don't have no problem in sharing this from GodQuestions.com. What does it mean that God is holy? Holy, holy. What does it mean? Answer. The phrase holy, holy, holy appears twice in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6:3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Friends, do y'all realize the whole earth, even in this fallen world, is still full of his glory? Why? Because God is here. God is everywhere. And everything that he creates has some, when he's there, it's holy. Now, does that mean he's in fellowship with everyone and everything? No. No, he's not in fellowship with everyone and everything. But in the natural sense of God, his presence is always here. He doesn't reveal himself to every single living thing because every single living thing does not worship him. Of course, every human being is not worshiping him, but he still sees everything. Everyone will be judged accordingly because he is holy and he has called humanity to be holy. So God calls us to be holy, those of us who are his children, but we haven't got there yet. And once in the new revelation, we see this is another form of holiness in the Greek. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the God, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's Jesus Christ. We see this very clearly. The New Testament word, or the Old Testament word for holy, is kadosh, kadosh. The New Testament is hagios, Greek. The Greek word is hagios. So we see both times in the phrase is spoken or sung by heavenly creatures, and both times is occurred in the vision of a man who was transported to the throne of God, first by the prophet Isaiah and then by the apostle John. Before addressing the threefold repetition of God's holiness, it's important to understand what exactly is meant by God's holiness. The holiness of God is the most difficult of all God's attributes to explain, partly because it is one of his essential attributes that is not shared inherently by man. We are created in God's image, and we can share attributes such as we can share attributes such as omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. By man, we are created in God's image, and we can share many of his attributes to a much lesser extent, of course. Love, mercy, faithfulness, but some of God's attributes, such as omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, will never be shared by created beings. Similarly, holiness is not something that we will possess as an inherent part of our nature. Hear this clearly, an inherent. In other words, we're not born in holiness. We're not born with holiness. Part of our nature, we only become holy in a relationship to Jesus Christ. It is an imputed holiness. Only in Christ do we become the righteousness of God. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin," Jesus, "who knew no sin," Jesus, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God," Jesus. Let that marinate a little bit. Let that marinate, because unlike other religions out there, people will say, "Oh, he's a holy man." Well, where is his holiness coming from? Because Christ is the only one died who was righteousness, who knew no sin, could not sin, had never committed a sin. He's the only one that's holy because he's God, the second person of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, so he's holy. The Father is God, so he's holy. So all three of the triune, the Trinity, are holy. So all three of them are without sin. But we, humanity, are part of the fall. And we're part of the fallen nature, part of the curse. And because of Adam's transgression, man has imputed sin. There was imputed sinfulness that fell upon all of mankind after the fall. But now in Christ Jesus, we can have imputed righteousness upon us. Apart from Jesus, you have no righteousness. You might think you're righteous because someone told you you were righteous, but God's righteousness is the only righteousness that the Father will accept for us to be declared righteous in heaven, in right standing, meaning that we are sanctified only because of his righteousness. That's what justification is. Christ's finished work on the cross has given us righteousness or right standing with the Father, where the Father could not look upon us because of our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, because our righteousness apart from Christ was filthy rags. Now in Christ, we have been put together with Christ. We are one in nature with Christ, and Christ, he looks upon the Son and says, "That right there is my child, because my righteousness is upon him. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed him or her and made them righteous." God's holiness is what separates him from all other beings. What makes him separate and distinct from everything else? God's holiness is more than just his perfection or sinless purity. It is the essence of his otherness. I don't even know what that means. It is the essence of his otherness, his transcendence. God's holiness embodies the mystery of his awesomeness and causes us to gaze in wonder at him as we begin to comprehend just a little of his majesty. See, because of where we at in our humanity, because God is infinite and our finite being, we're finite beings. We're still learning, but God doesn't need to learn. We're still we're striving, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I press forward to the high calling. I haven't arrived yet. We're not going to understand this down here, friends. This is deep. This is very deep, because we can try to figure out the holiness of God on human level from the little bit of teaspoon of wisdom that God imputes upon us, but let's get it right. None of us are not going. We're not going to know anything like we know till we get to heaven. What we know now, I don't care what the biggest IQ down here. Those folks are dead in their sins. If they don't have a relationship with Christ, their intellect means nothing to God, because God says, I confound the wisdom of this world. Whatever you thought was wise, he says, I make foolish. Because, see, most of those eggheads, those brainiacs, those scientists who think they don't need God, that they are God, or these doctors that think they are gods, friends, they're nothing but dust. Dust particles. Matter of fact, God says their righteousness is filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, that meant it was like a filthy menstrual rag. That's how God feels about our righteousness. It has no merit on his compared to who God is. It has no merit. We need to get it right. We need to understand that God is holy. And our holiness, or whatever holiness we have, it can only come from the Son. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ puts us in right standing with God the Father. And until we get in right standing, we're still trying to figure it out. Again, John's vision of the throne of God in Revelation 4 was similar to that of Isaiah. He says, After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, he says, after this, he says, come here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Strong language. We see that God is holy, and he's being worshipped in heaven day and night, like we one day will do when we get there. If those of us who will make it there, we will worship him day and night. We will praise him. We will give him worship. We will give him honor and nothing but. That's what we'll do for all eternity. And we won't be tired of it, because we understand we will be in our glorified bodies. We'll have a glorified mind, or if I should say, a heavenly mind. Our free will be free, because we will be in the will of God permanently. There will be no corruption in us, or any corruption that can corrupt us, because heaven has no corruption in it. Amen? So we see is in reverence and awe of the Holy One, John goes on to describe these creatures giving glory and honor and reverence to God continually around his throne. Interestingly, John's reaction to the vision of God in his throne is different from Isaiah's. There is no record of John's falling down in terror and awareness of his own sinful state, perhaps because John had already encountered the risen Christ at the beginning of his vision. That's in Revelation 17. Christ had placed his hand upon John and told him not to be afraid. In the same way, we can approach the throne of grace if we have the hand of Christ upon us in the form of his righteousness, exchanged for our sin at the cross. Amen. Woo. Man, that gives me chills, but chills in a good way. Friends, do you realize this? That's a beautiful thing. Has Jesus placed his hand on you? I'm not talking about some old bootleg pastor, because you can't let everybody put hands on you.
Y'all better learn. You might be getting a spirit, an unclean spirit. You might wonder why folks in the body of Christ are oppressed. Because they're letting anybody and everybody, especially false teachers who promise you health, wealth, and prosperity down here, but they can care less about heaven. Why? Because they don't believe they're going. They don't believe there's a heaven beyond here. They living on their billions or millions of dollars that they done milked off of innocent sheep or gullible sheep. Gullible sheep who have betwixt them, who have deceived them, bamboozled them, scammed them. They're like the old salesmen back in the 60s and the 50s that used to come knock on your door and try to sell you a vacuum cleaner. But it's not going to sweep nothing up. These are deceitful workers who manipulate the scripture, twist the scriptures to fit their own doing. But they speak lies from the pit of hell instead of truth from God's holy writ. But we see here in 2 Corinthians 5:12, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like what he said back here. Christ has placed his hand upon John and told him not to be afraid. In the same way, we can approach the throne of grace. If you're a child of God, if I'm a child of God, no matter how many times we fall, God is still helping us back up. See, this is the difference between someone who truly fears God or a person that truly has a relationship with God and a person that's make-believe. A person that truly has a relationship with God, they are grieved by their sin. They don't hide it. They don't try to reinvent it. They don't try to spin it around. They don't try to do anything. They say, I blew it. I failed God. I messed up. I'm tired of going to the back of the line. And they keep on striving to get up. They get up another day. Lord, help me. Help me. Where the make-believer, the one who has a quote-unquote said faith, but not a saving faith, this is the person who goes down an aisle. They have said the prayer, but yet the cares of this world and the richness of deceitfulness have come along, and it strangles. It puts that person in a chokehold, and they go back to the world. It strangles the word, keeping it from what? Bearing fruit. Because, see, if the roots don't grow deep, then the shoot won't come up out the ground, and therefore you won't produce any fruit. True believers produce fruit because what? They take the word, receive it with gladness, and they go and they produce fruit. They tell others about the Jesus that saved them. They encourage others to get into a Bible-based church. They tell others about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just being a church seat, not just sitting in a church seat, not just raising your hand saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, but no, what are we doing with the truth? How is the truth being transformed from by the renewing of our minds, and then we can transform that into helping other people in their lives? See, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, but are you sharing your faith? Are we sharing the faith that on the once the faith that the only faith that saves? This is the only faith that saves, friends. Are we sharing this faith with others so that they don't be in darkness? See, if I say I love you, I should be concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. If I truly love you, I need to be telling people about the only Jesus that can deliver them from the lake of fire. The only Jesus his requirement from the Father is that you must be born again, according to John 3. How could I be born again? You must accept Christ's righteousness. You must accept Jesus Christ's finished work at Calvary that you may be one with the Son, that you may be born of above. You no longer live for you, you live for Him. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah was at a firsthand witness of God's holiness in his vision described in Isaiah 6. Even though Isaiah was a prophet of God and a righteous man, his reaction to the vision of God's holiness was to be aware of his own sinfulness and to despair and to despair for his life. Isaiah 6:5 says, "And he said to me," or he said, "and I said, woe to me, for I am almost lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was too undone. He says, woe. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is how he responded. See, I believe most of us, most people, if Jesus was walking around, he came as an angel of the Lord, and he told them something that only God would know about them, they would still think he was a crackpot. Because we don't believe God is coming back. Some of us don't even believe that he's real. It's just something to do on Sunday morning. We got that Sunday morning ritual down packed, that Sunday morning religion. We go, we put on our Sunday's best, and we go and be a Sunday's mess. We want to talk about righteousness and holiness. That's in Sunday school. That's Sunday school. Maybe sometime, maybe through the Sunday, all day Sunday, we might put on some gospel music, and because some of us got that old time religion type. Well, you don't play no blues on Monday. You don't play no blues on Sunday. I don't know where they get that from. Because if you ain't worshiping God Monday through Saturday, God could care less about your Sunday morning ritual. You just spinning your wheel. You might as well stay at home and watch the game, because it didn't really change you. See, you can't be a Sunday morning Christian and get to a full time heaven. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. You cannot stand on your church attendance and think that you're going to be right in right standing with a holy God. No, it's not going to happen, friends. To be holy means to be sanctified, set apart for God's own purpose. And if you're set apart, he didn't just set you apart for one day of the week. Every day belongs to the Lord, because he is the God of every day. If God, I say this over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it, if God was only a Sunday morning God, then that means Lucifer would be running the show Monday through Saturday. And that means that we would already be dead, because he would have already killed us, every one of us, because he loves no one. But the reason God has loved us so much, that he is a God of 7 days, and when we see that God rested on the seventh day, doesn't mean he stopped being God. It just means that everything that he completed or everything that needed to be done was a done deal. He had created his creation in 6 days. The seventh, he rested. He's using terms that we understand. But don't get it twisted. Don't think that God was sitting around, "I'm tired. Man, this was hard work." No. He could have did it in one day, because he's God. He spoke it into existence. He didn't need seven. But the seventh-day rest, or the Sabbath day, is a rest in Christ now. It's because Christ is the only one that fulfilled all of the requirements. All the requirements of the what? All the requirements of the Ten Commandments. He completed all 10. We rest in Christ. Our rest is in Christ. Yes, should we honor one day out of the week for the Lord? And it could be Saturday or Sunday, whatever you choose. But guess what, friends? Don't make one day holier than another because you have some kind of Old Testament ritual or law you're trying to put somebody under. That's not going to fly. My Bible says you can't judge me according to any holy day, because I'm in Christ. I've been sanctified with him. It's not about a day. It's about Christ. It's not about rituals or or any kind of sacrifices. Christ was my sacrifice. He's my Sabbath. And just to get that clear, let's go right quick to Hebrews chapter 4. I wasn't going to go here, but I think for those that might be Seventh-day Adventists out there that might think, oh, you're not worshiping on the true day of the week. Oh, let me free you up. Oh, yeah, I am, because I'm worshiping him seven. So You can holler all you want about a day. I'm worshiping Christ 7 days a week because that's what I'm called to do. He is my God 7 days a week. He didn't stop being God on Monday. Let us look back here. Hebrews chapter 4. Praise God. See, the best interpretation of Scripture is always Scripture. You never, ever want to look to man for anything apart from Scripture. Let's talk about this Jesus who's greater than Moses. Let's go to chapter 3 first. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. See, that's another thing. People get all twisted up about, this is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. Friends, we're the house of the Lord. We're a holy priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a temple, and God calls us to be holy. So let's get that together, too. He says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Woo! And only Jesus is God. What? Jesus is God, right? We got to get that right. He's greater than the house because he builds the house. He's greater than Moses. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is a rest right here. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. What was the rest that they was going to enter at that time? This was the promised land. This was the garden of the land of milk and honey. They were going into the promised land. This was what Israel was promised, the rest. This is a type and a shadow, just like all Old Testament writings refer to Christ. Everything was leading to a symbolic picture of Christ. They weren't allowed to enter into the rest. The rest was Christ in the beginning. The rest is Christ now. We are in his rest if you're born again. It's not a day. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Go back here. Let's go back here. He says, in verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as is in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And that's what's going to keep people out of heaven, friends. Every sin always goes back to unbelief, because unbelief says, I don't trust what God says. whether in his word or by ministers who give the word or by the Holy Spirit that's revealing the word or God who's showing them consistently. When you look at Romans 1 and we see how man has changed the natural use of humanity, men lying with men and women lying with women, by men being with animals, by men being with children, all of this is part of unbelief. Because you're saying, forget what God's word says. I don't believe the word of God. I don't believe it is the word of God. So therefore, I'm not going to enter the rest. I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to be holy because I don't believe in this God that you're talking about. I don't believe that I need to be holy. And I redefine my own righteousness based on who? I base it on myself, me being God. I say to myself that I am a God. I believe in myself. That's what I tell you. When I don't walk in belief, I'm believing in something. This is a lie of the devil. He says they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4 says this. Therefore, while the promise, because it's a continuation, it's a bad chapter break if you ask me. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came. This is the gospel. Good news came, friends. Right now, I'm exhorting you. Good news. This is good news. Good news has come to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. We talk about faith, faith, faith. We hear these faith teachers, all they do is talk about faith, faith, faith. You got to have faith in faith to get your money, get your house, get your man, get your woman, get this, get that, get your car. God ain't talking about no money here. He says that these people failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. As I swore in my wrath. Now, this is God says. He said, I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Do you realize when God swears about anything, it's going to happen or it's not going to happen? If he say you're not going in, you're not going to enter, they didn't enter. I think people talk about, well, you ain't God, you can't judge me. I believe this book. I believe this book. All I'm going to do is take you back to the scripture. What does the scripture say? Forget about your opinion. Forget about my opinion. I'm reading the book. And if the book ain't true, then we all perishing. We all doomed. But because I believe this book by faith, guess what? My faith and my faithfulness are going to line up. And my faithfulness is in Christ. I mean, my faith is in Christ because he is faithful. And because he's faithful, I know I can trust his word will not come back void. Because he tells me right here, but the message they heard did not what? Benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. My Lord, 646-668-8468. We up at the hour, around the hour 9 minutes. Please call in if you have a comment or question when we close up the program. We might close it up in another 40 minutes if nobody calls in. Might cut it off then at 6:30. So that's okay though. To God be the glory. 646-668-8468. So we see here that God has called a rest. It's not a Sabbath day rest. It's a rest in Christ. Because he says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he's referring back to the Old Testament, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, that's the lineage of David, that's the offspring of David, Christ was the child, he was part of the Davidic covenant, he's the Messiah who would come through the line of David. So long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Oh, my goodness. See, Joshua couldn't give them rest. He was to lead them into the promised land. Moses wasn't allowed to go into it because of his disobedience when he struck the rock. But that's okay. Moses still, he spent the rest of his time with the Lord until he died. But he wasn't allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath. Get this, get this, get this. There remains another Sabbath. A Sabbath rest or for the people of God, for whoever whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is not a Saturday. This is not a Sabbath day rest. This is a rest in Jesus Christ, friend. This is a day of rest in holiness. Because he is holy, we should be holy. When you're resting in Christ, you're abiding in Christ. When you're resting in Christ, you are attached to Christ. Just like John 15 talks about us being in him, he and the Father. All three of us, we are one. Or we are, as we are attached to the triune Godhead because we are abiding in Christ. We are in his rest. We're in fellowship with him. We are sanctified with him. We are born again of the Spirit. And because we're born again of the Spirit, we can be holy because he's holy. We're not going to move too quick, though. So he tells us here, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. This is a personal relationship with Jesus. The rest is Christ, friends. Resting in Jesus Christ. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, for the word of God is living. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creation, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now remember, in the Old Testament, you couldn't be in fellowship with God because you needed a priest to go through. In the Old Testament, you needed to sacrifice before you could come before God, and you still couldn't come before God. The priest was the intercessor. There was a human being who was sinful just like you and me. He was the intercessory between you and God. And he had to be right before he went into the tabernacle once a year to sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant and the Law of Moses, the tablets, all of that. It was a ceremony, it was a ritual, but this was to lead us to Christ. This was to take us to Christ. This was a type, a shadow that would lead us to Christ. The law was perfect. Man was imperfect. The law was holy. Man was not holy. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly. We can come boldly before the throne room of grace. Let's go back to this. This is some good stuff, friends. I hope you're getting it. 646-668-8468 is a call in. We need to get this in our spirit and realize that everything, every word of God, it's like I heard it said that every five verses in the Old Testament to the New Testament refers back to Jesus. Whether it's symbols or types, all of it is referring back to Jesus. Every bit of it, from Genesis to Revelation, friend, is all about Jesus. So for people who would like to say, I don't like that Old Testament God because he was an angry God. He wasn't loving. You watch your mouth. Because God is love. Yes, he is. God loved the unlovable. He was merciful to Israel. Israel should have been wiped out because of their rebellion and disobedience. But because of the covenant that he made, he showed his mercy and grace. Friends, there's no difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. The only thing we have in the with the New Testament is that it was already a prophecy. It was prophetic from Revelation chapter 3. The fall of man was going to be restored with Jesus Christ. When God had laid out the foundation and laid out everything that he needed to lay out. Why did he do it that way? You have to ask him when you get there. Because I don't know. I'm not going to sit and pretend. Because, yeah, God could have started all over just like that. Snap his finger, blow up his breath. He could have said, hey, start all over. That would have been it. But he didn't. So we need to believe what the Bible says and trust him by faith. Amen. Isaiah was, again, was a firsthand witness of God's holiness and his vision described in Isaiah 6. Even though Isaiah was a prophet of God and a righteous man, his reaction to the vision of God's holiness was to be aware of his own sinfulness and to despair his life. Even the angels in God's presence, those who were crying, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, covered their faces and feet with four of their six wings, covering the face and feet, no doubt denotes the reverence and the awe inspired by the immediate presence of God. Whew. Man, y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it. One day we're going to stand before the presence of God for the glory, the Shekinah glory. That's why we're going to have glorified bodies, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have a special body to be able to stand in the presence of God. And will we be covering up? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I don't think we'll be covering up for the simple fact we're going to be holy. We're going to be sanctified. Our righteousness is going. Everything that we need, we're going to be perfectly set apart or right with God, because we're going to be given a new body for heaven. He said we'll be as like the angels, but we're not going to be angels. We're going to be as like the angels. It's a difference than being an angel. So I don't believe we're going to be angels. I believe we're going to be as like the angels, as the Bible describes. He says, the seraphim stood covered as if concealing themselves as much as possible in recognition of their unworthiness in the presence of the Holy One. And if the pure and holy seraphim exhibit such reverence in the presence of the Lord, with what profound awe should we? Polluted as sinful creatures, presumed to draw near to him, the reverence shown to God by the angels should remind us of our own presumption when we rush thoughtlessly and irreverently into his presence, as we often do because we do not understand his holiness. Oh my God. A lot of us want to sit. A lot of us do it. We just jump up and throw a quick prayer. We don't get into the presence of God. I know I fell short. Oh, Lord, forgive me. If we're honest, we all know that a lot of times we just don't take time. When we see Isaiah in the presence of God, he sees the angels who are with him 24/7. They're in awe. They can't look at the God, and they're in his presence. They have no sin with them, but they're in his presence. My. Something to meditate, something to think about. John's vision of the throne of God in Revelation 4 was similar to that of Isaiah. Again, there were living creatures around the throne crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Revelation 4:80 says, and the living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, they're doing it 24 hours a day. And some of us complain about a couple hours. Some of us complain about an hour of giving God praise, or 30 minutes. some of, well, I don't want to worship God. I don't want to worship God. I don't want to praise Him. Really? Check your walk at the door. Maybe you don't have nothing to praise, because God that you're talking about is not truly God in your life. He says, in reverence and in awe of the Holy One, John goes on to describe these creatures living or giving glory and honor and reverence to God continually around His throne. Interestingly, John's reaction to this vision of God in His throne is different from Isaiah. Isaiah's, there's no record of John falling down in terror and awareness of his own sinfulness. And we already covered that. So we see here, in addition to the trihagon expresses the triune nature of God, the three persons of the Godhead, each equal in holiness and majesty. Jesus Christ is the Holy One who would not see decay in the grave, but would be resurrected to be exalted at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 2:26, we see, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. 13:33-35. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. See, Christ is not going back to the grave for any of us, friend. Death was already defeated. We don't have to worry about dying and being eternally lost, those of us who are in Christ. We don't have to worry about experiencing that second death, friends. We've already died once to the flesh. Yes, it might look like that. We still fall so short, and some of us do. Yes, it may feel like that we're not making progress, and some of us are not. And it's because we're not taking the everything that God has given us, which pertains to life and godliness, and using those tools to grow closer to God. But friends, God has got His hand on us. He has put His hand on our shoulder, and because He's put His hand on our shoulder, we are able to go into the throne room of grace. We are able to fellowship with the triune Godhead. We are able to be set apart for His glory and our growth. All we have to do is trust Him by faith. Get into His Word and let the Word transform us. Romans 12:1-2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, when we change our mindset, then we can change our direction. Amen. Amen. He says, these two visions. Jesus is a holy and righteous one, Acts 3:14. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. This was Peter when he preached in Acts. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking boldly. See, I don't go worry about people. People like to go around putting this label on you. Well, you ain't never spoken tongues. No, I ain't never spoken tongues, but I got boldness. See, when you got boldness, that's part of the resurrection from the dead. That's part of the new birth, because the Holy Spirit comes in you. Guess what? You're going to speak bold. And the Comforter is going to lead you to truth. And see, truth don't lie. So when we see in Acts 3:14, Peter standing up there in the middle, out there in public, among all these Romans, and he's speaking boldly, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. In other words, they wanted Barabbas. Remember at the cross, or when he stood before Pilate's court, Pilate said, I'm ready to wash my hands with this man. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Hey, blood's not going to be on my hand. And they said, we want Barabbas. Let Barabbas free. Because part of the Roman law was they would free at least one. But they nailed an innocent man to the tree. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died in our place. The Holy Spirit, by his very name, denotes the importance of holiness in the essence of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Friends, being holy is submitting to God. Being holy is being ready to serve God. It's being holy is being obedient to God. Yes, are we going to fall short? Absolutely, because we're still in a corruptible tent. This flesh, there's constant war going on. And we're gonna fail sometime. We're going to fall short sometime. We're going to give up sometime. We're going to give in to our sin sometime. But that should be the exception, not the rule. That should not be the standard. That should be the exception. Because God said, be holy, because I'm holy. When we refuse to be holy, it's because we refuse to walk in the Spirit which God gave us to be our comforter, to lead us to all truth, that we may abide in him. When we stay plugged into Jesus, it's kind of like if I want my computer to run, I got to plug it in. It's got to have power. There's no operation without any power. Well, there's no holiness without any power. You must walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You refuse to walk in the Spirit, and you continue to refuse to walk in the Spirit, maybe it's because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Maybe you just had a form of godliness, but you denied the power. There's a lot of people that have the presence of God around them because they're walking with believers, they're talking with believers, they're even breaking bread with believers, but they're imitators, they're false prophets or false apostles, they're false disciples. These are not people who have been born again. They're hanging around people that's been born again. They know how to talk the God language, but they're really enemies of Satan. They're really on Satan's team. They're really fair-weather friends. They're not truly born again. They have not been sanctified. They don't know nothing about Kadosh or Hagios. But we who are born again, we who have a fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ, we can experience this relationship. What are the scriptures that talk about God's holiness? Let's look at them. Let's look at them. Let's look at them. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're going to talk about that. Probably not this week. We'll talk about it next time we come together. What does it mean? How can I be holy? If God is holy, it's nothing. How can I do this, Brother Kendrick? What can I do to be holy? We'll talk about it. Let's just look at some of this. Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. This is God. God is holy. It starts with God. It starts with a relationship to God Almighty. God is holy in everything he does. He's right in everything he does. He cannot sin in nothing that he does. Even when he pours his wrath upon people, he's still holy. Only people that don't think he's holy is the devil's children, because they don't see him as holy. They think that God is supposed to jump through their hoop, or they think that God is supposed to be like them. But they're not even holy. So what's their standard? See, it's amazing to me how we can say, some people say they're holy, but then they curse you out like a dog. Or they say they're holy, but they're for abortion and the murder of babies. Innocent babies in the womb to cover up sin, because the government, our nation, has said it's okay. Because people go around saying, oh, it's a woman's right to choose. How you gonna choose to kill one of God's creatures? How can we go around killing a child and say that I have a right to choose? That's murder. I don't have a right to come to your house and shoot it up. And this is how double-minded it is. This is how spiritual hypocritical it is. We can kill babies from the womb, but guess what? If somebody went and punched a woman that's pregnant, she could be 2 weeks pregnant. If that man punched her in the stomach and caused her to eternally bleed, he would go to prison. My God, what country do we live in? What is this world coming to? Who are the people that's making these laws or rechanging God's laws? Spirit of Antichrist. I'm not going to put it on one particular person. I'll just say this is the spirit of Antichrist, because the spirit of Antichrist is a lie, the father of lies. Remember, God is a triune Godhead. He, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, Satan holds a trinity too. He is father of lies, Satan himself, and who's coming next is the Antichrist. But he has a spirit, a lot of demonic spirits that walk around doing his bidding for him, spreading lies, disturbing God's people, coming up against what is good and conforming it to what is evil, as Isaiah 5 says. In the latter days, good would be evil, and evil would be considered good. That's why we can murder babies from the womb, because we have stopped believing what God says is right. And in Proverbs 6:16 says, the shedding of innocent blood. God hates it. He hates it. The shedding of innocent blood. And if you, any of you ladies out there have had an abortion, I hope that you have repented. There's restoration at the foot of the cross. There's restoration and repentance at the foot of the cross. Don't try to sweep your sin under the rug. That child went back to heaven. Will you go there? That's the question. This is not something to tear down anybody or make you feel guilty. I'm just calling it out. All sin has to be dealt with at the cross. If you're not a born-again believer, or you are a born-again believer and you have never repented for that, you need to ask God for forgiveness and let him know. Confess it and lay it at his foot. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Don't think he didn't see it. And don't think that the shedding of innocent blood will not be upon you. Only way it could be upon Jesus is that you give it to Jesus right now in the name of Jesus and declare and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is restoration. This is having a relationship. This is being born again. This is forgiveness. This is repentance. Friends, when you are broken in spirit, you can come boldly before the Lord because he wants you lowly. When you grieve over your sin, you can come to the throne room of God with a contrite heart. David talked about that contrite heart in Psalms 51. Let's go there right quick. We're going to cut it off in about 10 minutes, I say. Psalms 51. Hallelujah. And by the way, friends, don't forget Sunday morning, 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. since we set the clock back. 6 a.m. we're going to be part two of our introduction, or not introduction, part two of our study on Psalm 119, looking at Psalm 119. Please come and break bread with me Sunday morning. We can get our Sunday right, get ourselves ready for church by getting into the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Psalms 53. No, I'm sorry, 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, or sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or would I give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do not do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Amen. You see, this is a holy God. Again, he says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. See, this is humility. God wants us to come humble. God wants us to come broken. God wants us to come and say, Lord, I give up. I surrender. That's how you get to God. That's how you can be made right with God. You can only come humble with a broken and contrite heart. You bring your sin to the altar and say, Lord, take it. I give it to Jesus. I want to just be free. I need to be free. I need to be free. Are you free yet, friend? Are you sanctified, set apart for God's use? Isaiah 6:3, and the one who called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Job 6:10 says, but it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. See, Job was a righteous man. Because he was righteous, guess what? He didn't deny God's word. He didn't blast God because God was allowing him to go through things. He didn't know why he was going through. His friends was trying to discourage him. They tried to make him basically walk away from God or confess something that he didn't do. See, you got a lot of people trying to get you to confess. I've been in that situation where I had people attacking my character, trying to tear me down. And they were just like the friends of Job. They had no proof. They were bringing up old stuff that didn't have nothing to do with the present conversation, but it doesn't matter. Nonetheless, they were still trying to slander me. But God knew. I just let them talk. Because some things you don't need to say. Sometimes you just need to be like Jesus. And take the blows and keep it moving. Press on. That's what God taught me. In the midst of the storm, sometimes it's just good to be quiet and just thank God that, hey, for freedom. All right, time for me to go. My season is over here, and I'm moving on. And that's what we do. We don't have to retaliate. You ain't got to get ignorant with them, especially when they speaking falsehood to you, or trying to slander you, or tear down your character by making up stuff or getting people to believe stuff that wasn't true. You just keep it moving, and you hold fast to what is good, and watch God deliver you. Amen. Psalm 71:22. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, oh my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. David was, I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, oh my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And guess what? He created it. Not only Israel, he created America. He created Israel. He created all of humanity. Every one of us created by God. But are you a child of God? Are you born again? Are you holy because he's holy? Are you holy because he's holy? Because, see, he didn't tell us to be holy. He didn't say, I'm holy and you just pretend to be holy. He said, no. I am holy. So he said, be holy because I'm holy. And guess what? He gave us the power to do it in Jesus. He gave us the ability to be born again into Jesus, be baptized into Jesus, so that we would be sanctified, so we would look like Jesus. God has given us everything that we need to live life in godliness. Why do people find that hard to do? Or why they refuse to do it? And I'm not talking about perfection, friends. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking about Holy Spirit-filled direction. Holy Spirit. See, when you immerse yourself into the body of Christ, when you are baptized into Christ, you become a part of the triune Godhead. I tell this all the time to married people when I talk to them, or I tell them even to those that are dating. If you marry in Christ, guess what? The Trinity is there when you sanctify your marriage. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are honored at marriage, biblical marriage. One man, one woman, not two men, not two women married, but biblical marriage. God is honored. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the angels, I believe, rejoice too, because marriage represents God. It represents the same union that God says about his church. When in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that husbands love your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and who shed his blood for the church. That's how much we're supposed to love our wives. And wives are to submit to their husbands. That's part of marriage. That's marriage. That's the union that we have. Christ is the head of the church. He is our husband. We're his bride. We submit ourselves to him. And if we think of our relationship with God like that in the church, then we'll stop thinking of it as some kind of building that we're going to. And you can't tell me what to do. And I ain't listening to no pastor. I ain't listening to, no. Are you listening to the great I Am, the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ? Is that the one? Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? Because that's all that matters at the end of the day. Have we given men of God down here on earth, have we grieved them and made their job difficult because we don't believe what they say, because we don't want to hear the truth? So we go and find a liberal church. We go find a church that'll make us feel good. We'll find these cotton candy preachers with Snicker bar sermonettes. But my Bible says to speak the truth in love. I don't want Snicker bar sermonettes, friends. I want someone to cut me with the truth sometime. If the truth cuts, then so be it. It's okay. Stephen, when he spoke to them Pharisees or those religious, those Jews who were trying to shut him up in Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 7, I believe it is. No, it was actually Acts chapter 8, I believe. When he was speaking to these Jews, and he cut, the Bible says they were cut at the heart. That meant that they were so convicted that they were gnashing at this man with their teeth, like gritting at them, like, you so-and-so. They was going to kill him. They did not like what he said about them, because he laid it out that they killed Jesus. And they had killed the prophets before Jesus. And guess what, friends? They're coming after us, too. When you take a bold stand for Jesus, you can bet they're coming after you too. They're coming after me too. What are we going to do with the truth? And how are we going to use the word of God to stay holy? We'll find out next time. I'm going to cut this short, and we're going to let you just marinate on things that were shared. And I pray, friends, I pray that you will share this message and point other people back to this blog talk radio program, and just share the truth with them, with some lost friends or family members. You know, you can go to the Facebook page, to the blog talk radio, and you can send it out through email, and as well as you can send it out through Facebook, on Facebook, if you're on Facebook. Amen. Hey, I'm your host, Minister Darrell Kendrick. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, you've been so merciful to us, Lord God. You've been so patient with us and so loving. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit ministering through us or using us as a vessel, Lord. I know I am so unworthy, Lord. And it's not about numbers, Lord, but it's about Christ. I pray, Lord God, that we would seek and know, grow to know who you are and how we can be holy and what it means for us to be holy, that others may see our walk and not just hear our talk. May this be a day of understanding or gleaning from your scriptures, Lord God, that we may be able to grow a little bit closer to you in holiness. We all fall short. I know I do, Lord. We all come up short of meeting your standards. But because of Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross, Lord, we are no longer separated or enemies of God, but we are in fellowship with you. And you said nothing should separate us from the love of God. So we thank you and praise you and lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, friends, Minister Daryl Kendrick, you can track me out on Facebook at Daryl Kendrick. You can catch me on Pinterest at Daryl Kendrick or Minister Daryl Kendrick. You can catch me on Google Plus at Minister Daryl Kendrick. Hey, also, you can catch me at gmail.com, dkendricksr@gmail.com, darylkendricksr@gmail.com. Also, last but not least, you can contact me on phone if you have any questions, if you want to know more about salvation, what it means to be saved, how do you know that you're saved? Are you basing it on what someone told you, or are you basing it on Scripture? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, a saving faith in Jesus Christ, or do you just have a said faith? It's important that we don't leave earth without it. The basic instruction, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth manual will direct us to know that we don't have to be deceived, that we can know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ and by surrendering our will to his will, that we may be faithful to Jesus Christ. It's just like a marriage, friends. A woman would not marry you, or a husband would not marry a woman who's not going to be faithful. You go in, you walk in believing that person is going to be faithful to you as Christians. We have a husband that will be faithful to us for all eternity. He cannot lie. He will not leave us or forsake us, nor will he deceive us, nor will he cause any one of his children to stumble. He loves his bride, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the holy ones. And because he's holy, he calls us to be holy. Two scriptures I want us to meditate on. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are called or as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." Romans 8:14. That's holiness, friends. If you are set apart or led by the Spirit of God, you're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not dwell in unclean vessels. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in unbelievers. The Holy Spirit only leads us to truth and triumph and victory. Last passage is John 8:47. John 8:47. The man who is born of God can hear these words of God, and the reason why you cannot hear the words of God is simply this, that you are not sons of God or daughters of God. Friends, those two scriptures we should meditate on and really grab hold to. Are we sons of God according to Romans 8:14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit won't lead you to a lie, won't lead you somewhere that God did not want you to go. You might lead yourself there, or Satan might be leading you there, but God didn't lead you there. Some people are in relationships right now because they thought God led them there. Some people have married people that they shouldn't have married because they thought God led them there. Some people have turned away from God to another God, which is an idol, an imitator, a fake. And they're plugged into a different power source, and they're not plugged into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they are still dead in their trespasses and sins against God. John 8:47, Romans 8:14 have a different contrast. The man who is born of God can hear these words of God, and the reason why you cannot, he was speaking to these religious people, the reason you cannot hear these words of God is simply this: you are not sons of God. When the Spirit of God speaks to the believer, friends, we hear and we obey. because we're walking in the Spirit. This is a person that's led. This is a person that's led of God, led by the Spirit. According to Romans, according to Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to check ourselves. We need to ask ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. God is good, friends. He's good. He is good all the time. Even when we refuse to be good, God is still good. But guess what? Don't take his goodness for granted. Don't take his grace for granted and think you have time to get it, to keep on walking and stepping and moonwalking and backsliding and just taking his grace and rolling it around and throwing it in your closet like some old filthy blanket because you want to just get more and more grace. Remember that passage I read out of Hebrews 4 and 3? Today, you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness. These were people who walked in unbelief. When we are not obedient to God, we're saying, I don't believe God, therefore I won't submit my will to God. That's all I got for today, friends. May the Lord be with you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' holy name is my prayer. Have a blessed day.
Lightning bolts and tell them.